And we need to be reminded of that we are mortal, that we have things we ought to be doing. I'm going to have a cough drop, but I can see that now. So I apologize. But in the last few weeks, we've been looking at this parenthetical in Revelation. So we had chapter 12, you recall, and we were introduced to Israel. You remember the woman, and she was great with child, and she gave birth to the man-child, who was Christ. And of course, there was Satan, the dragon. That's in chapter 12 and 13. We saw the beast coming up out of the sea, the Antichrist. And the beast coming up out of the land is the false prophet. Well, in chapter 14, we, I think, get a good dose of the positive aspects of the truth. And that is that we see witnesses, and we see, we see worship of Christ, walking with Christ, and working for Christ is what I wrote down about just chapter 14. Strangely enough, I didn't use those for my outlines. I don't know. But it is centered upon Christ. And if your mind is centered on Christ, you're in a good place. Whatever else is happening, you're in a good place. And so chapter 14, we're going to have this privilege for in just a few verses today of seeing the value of knowing Christ personally. So let's begin in chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who magnifies and illuminates this, gives us the opportunity for greater understanding, not just of your word, but Lord, how your word applies to our lives and how we should be the people of the word, obeying your commandments to show our love, examining ourselves by the standard of your word. So, Lord, as we look into this, help us to also look at our hearts and our lives, that we might truly glorify Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So, the first thing we see there, and I want to share this with you, this is the book of Revelation to a lot of people is a great challenge mystery. And I think probably because we don't focus enough on the truly important, and that is, so this is God's word, it's eternal, and it's meant for us to live our lives by, to learn from, so that we can be more like the servants of God, like the disciples of Christ we are intended to be. And so a lot of people get down in the minutia about different things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't study seriously the Word of God, certainly. But, you go and I've seen preachers, and they'll come on this part of, for example, Mount Zion. And they'll have five or six different possibilities about what Mount Zion means, and then they move on. And I'm going, well, what is the application to my life? Because, you know, I'm not a linguist. I'm not a great Bible scholar or anything. But I know God intends His Word to be for me to live by, right? And so when we look at this, I just approach things very simply. I see this as God's presence with His people. God's presence with His people. So you see, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now, Zion, of course, Hebrew, it means marked. But a connotative meaning of Zion comes around, and it says for excellence, marked for excellence. Now, what is Mount Zion? Why is it special? We don't know the why of that. The answer is God said it's special. God proved that it was special. Where was it that Abraham offered his son? Mount Zion. Okay, where was it that David chose as his capital? Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Where was it that Solomon built the temple? Mount Zion. Where was it that God gave His only begotten Son? Mount Zion. Right? Where is it that the millennial temple will be built? Mount Zion. Marked for excellence. So, I don't know the why. I just can tell you with certainty, this is the way it is. Mount Zion is special to God's heart. And so if it's special to God's heart, we would do well to make it something special to us. And so here they are at Mount Zion. And I would remind you again, Revelation is not one of those things that, like I said, we're in a parenthetical right now, right? That's one of those things you can't just, okay, this chapter and this verse happens and then this happens. It's not sequential even. It's not chronological. And so don't get wrapped up into that so tightly as you see what's going on, because there are people who say, well, who are those 144,000? Well, I think that's pretty clear. From chapter 7, the Bible identified the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes, correct? And so to bring up another 144,000 without introduction is, I think, just unnecessary and causing confusion. But there He is, stood on the Mount Zion with Him 140,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. They were sealed, as you recall. As a matter of fact, you recall that the angel was told, hold back all this judgment until God's servants are sealed. Remember that? That's from chapter 7. And so these are the people that we're talking about, these men. Now, I think I want to stop here for just a second and say, God is with them. And for me, I'll be honest with you, it's significant that God, most significant that God is with them. God is present. Now, please, God is omnipresent. He is so much more than what we can imagine or comprehend. But one thing that we know, because His Bible teaches us that, is that He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. All of these things that make Him more than we can ever be. But His omnipresence, even in the Old Testament, He was special. He was present specially with different people at different times, wasn't He? You recall in the Exodus, as we're studying on Sunday nights, He was with them by fire at night and smoke by day, right? That column of fire or column of smoke, He would let the people know, I'm with you, I'm leading you. And so the prophets of that day would be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You remember Samson? Everybody knows the story of Samson. And a lot of people really do think, well, the reason he lost his strength is because he had a bad haircut. That's not really what happened. If you read what the Bible says, because he had sinned and because he had sinned and because he had sinned, he finally crossed that line where God said, I can't use you anymore. And the Bible says that when he heard the people, the Philistines coming in to capture him, he didn't realize that the Holy Spirit had departed from him, right? And so, now, the reason I share that with you is there were special people, special circumstances in the Old Testament where God's presence was visibly with them or in a very special way empowering them. Dear friend, like the Apostle Paul said, did you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body. And so he is present with us in a way that the folks of the Old Testament could only dream about. And by the way, can the Holy Spirit be withdrawn from you? The servant David said, please don't withdraw your spirit from me, right? Right? King David, he was so aware of his sinful nature. But listen to me. Christian, you have been changed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Why? Because the moment you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you become something different than you've ever been and will never be the same again. Now, please hear this. Some of us have never had the privilege of being challenged to become more and more a disciple. Now, I have to confess, there are periods in my life where I didn't understand what it meant to be a disciple. I mean, I was saved at the age of 8, but I wasn't taught that I should be growing and becoming more and more like whom? Christ Himself. That's the purpose of our lives, is to live a testimony to His power, right? Be a witness to others. That's why we are here. And so He is present with all Christians, and His presence with His people is very important, because as we see, just to tell you, because I get a little frustrated when I see these options go by, I believe what John was seeing here was a part of the millennial period, because those 144,000 servants of God are going to survive. How do I know? Because God has said. That's how I know. They're going to survive the tribulation. Now, at this point in the Bible, I believe we're what I would call mid-tribulation or thereabouts, and about a half of the world's population has died. We're talking 3.5 billion people or something, if it were to happen today in the near future. 3.5, maybe 4 billion people have died in 3.5 years. Do you think God has some people's attention? There are some, listen to me carefully, there are some that God definitely has their attention. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to remind you, if you go back to Matthew, and Jesus Christ is talking about the time of His coming, He talks about as it was in the days of Noah, and He talks about as it was in the days of Sodom in Matthew 24, 25 there, right? Now, please think about that for just a second. This is Jesus Christ who knows, He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's always known everything. And so he's telling us the time of judgment is coming, and it will be like the time of Noah. We don't know how many people in the world lived in the world of that day, but we know how many survived, don't we? Exactly 8. And if there were 10 million or 20 million or 100,000, I don't know, and it doesn't matter. The answer is 8 people out of the entire world population survived because they obeyed God. 8 people. Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, we don't know exactly how many people lived in the 5, we say Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were 5 cities of the plain that were involved. 5 cities of the plain, and there may have been tens of thousands of people. How many survived? Lot and his 2 daughters. Why do you suppose Lot's wife looked back? Because if you read, it's entirely possible that she had other children that were being destroyed with those cities of the plain. Would that make you look back? Would that make you think? Right? And so what I'm sharing with you is what Jesus is trying to warn us for 2,000 years is that judgment is certainly coming, and the sad truth is most people are not going to yield to God to escape. What is it we're escaping? God's wrath. It is God's wrath. Do you understand? Because he is righteous, and this is what we're getting to. God is present, and he's with his people. God present with his people, a righteous God. And because he's righteous, he cannot tolerate sin. He has to judge sin, period. End of statement. There is nothing else for God to do but to judge sin. My sin, praise God, was judged 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary. That's my answer. And that's the only answer that's going to work for anybody. Do you understand? And if I'm accounting for my own sin, I must face the wrath of God. Now, we've seen what the wrath of God looks like by knowing. We've seen movies and pictures and things of what happened to his only begotten son on the cross. Yeah, that's what it is. And so, when we talk about God's presence with his people, we have to recognize that it is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us that makes it possible for God's Holy Spirit to be with us. For we are seen by God himself as righteous as Christ himself, because it is the righteousness of Christ that brings us to righteousness, right? We don't have any, what is it the apostle said? My righteousness is as filthy rags, right? And so we have nothing to offer in this regard except our trust that God is sufficient, that his sacrifice, Jesus Christ, is completely sufficient. Because if we're not righteous, God can't be present with us. Do you catch that? He is omnipresent, but there are people that don't realize God is present. You know, there's a literal place called hell. Where did it come from? Where did everything come from? There was nothing, and then God began creating, right? God created hell because there had to be a place for the rebellious angels, who are not mortal beings. They have to be locked away for all eternity. And that's the place, hell and the lake of fire. It was not intended for you. Why did God create you? He created you in his own image for fellowship. Now, when we say fellowship, we're Baptists. We think about hanging out together and enjoying a good... We're Baptists. We've got to have food. And so we have a good time together. That's fellowship. That's great. With God, fellowship is a lot more serious than just that. Okay? Fellowship, he knows our pains and our sorrows. He carries us. In those times when we cannot go forward, he carries us. Right? You've been carried, haven't you? I hope, if you've not experienced that, that someday you realize you've reached the end of your strength. And it is only God himself holding you up. If you've not experienced that yet, I pray that happen for you. It is a wonderful, liberating experience, though painful. So we have to be righteous. Why? Because we need to be righteous because a righteous God is present with us. That's God's presence with his people. Then he's God's plan for his people. Did you notice I said his people? This plan will not work unless you belong to him, unless you've been washed by the blood of Christ, if you're not a righteous in the eyes of God, please understand, we can't do this plan if He isn't our Lord. Okay? So, look at what it says about the 144,000 in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now, we'll stop there. They are virgins. Now, it says they are virgins, pure and simple. But I want to share this with you. Again, this is one of those places where they talk about, are we talking about spiritual? Because, you know, the whole book of Hosea was really supposed to show Israel how they've been disobedient to God, how they've been following after false gods and all these things. That's the whole purpose of Hosea, right? And so maybe this is a spiritual application, and maybe it is. The idea of fornication with the fornication in terms of false religions is talked about later in Revelation. So maybe it is talking about that. But you know what? There's also some other aspect of it that I consider, and that is, what if it means exactly what it means? Exactly what it says. 2 Corinthians 7, excuse me, that's 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians. Let's find out. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now listen, when it talks about moral purity, this is what we're talking about, moral purity. Saul of Tarsus was as morally pure as a human being could possibly be in their own strength. He was absolutely spiritually depraved. How do I know that? Because he was a conspirator to murder. He was evil in his heart. Why? Because all of us are until our hearts get changed. And so there's the Apostle Paul coming from the evil Saul of Tarsus. Do you see what we're saying about? He's the one that wrote that Jesus Christ makes all things new. Why? Because it had occurred in him. He knew it by experience. I mean, he's as far different as he could possibly be from going after people and having them killed for the name of Christ to offering himself as a sacrifice for the name of Christ. That is 180 degrees, right? And so here's Paul, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. Now, what kind of culture was Corinth? Back in the ancient world, to Corinthianize meant to totally corrupt. I mean, it was a byword that meant Las Vegas today. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it really doesn't. Disease follows you wherever it may be. Right? I mean, there are consequences to sin, and we can lie about it all we want, can't we? So we should know the Corinthian culture by looking at our culture, because we are in many ways just as depraved and far removed from moral purity as they have been. So he's writing to these people in that environment, in that culture, which we could identify, we could understand. And 1 Corinthians 7, 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, because he's talking about men and women, whether or not you should be married and all these things. Paul, of course, was not married. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, in other words, stay single. But if they cannot contain, in other words, Paul recognized there are some people who have a gift of celibacy. Not many people do, right? Okay, and so he's saying that. He says, so it is better to marry than to burn, because if you don't have that special gift, you're going to be constantly distracted from what God would have you be about. Right? And if you haven't read chapter 7 in a while, please reread that when you get some time here this afternoon, perhaps. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And so, in other words, what he's saying there is, it's good if you are not right now married that you live as I do, as a single man. I have devoted my life completely to God and to Christ. Okay? That's Paul. These 144,000, I think, are the same thing. I really believe that here they are, the bondservants of God, and the servants of God, however you want to say it. You recognize, some people say, well, you know, it doesn't say they're evangelists. Please hear this. If you're a servant of God, your very life is testimony of God, right? I mean, please hear, by some means, the gospel message is going to be getting out throughout the tribulation, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But if you and I are living for Christ, how much does that stand out in this culture where we are now? Think about that for just a second. As you know, we were on vacation last Sunday, and I was watching television because we don't have television at my house, and I was watching some news. And I keep telling you, don't watch the news, right? I remind myself every time I go away, I keep telling you, quit watching that news. And so I was introduced to a young woman named Gabby Petito, right? And I saw some things. It broke my heart because I watched the body cam off of the officer that pulled them over. And two things about that it should tell us is, one, police officers have a very, very difficult job. And two, there's going to be a wrongful death lawsuit against that department. Okay? That's the two things I learned out of that, watching that video. And that is that I was watching, and she's 22 years old, and she sounds and looks to me like she's 11. And it was heartbreaking to me because, I knew what was going to happen in a matter of hours. And I saw something online that was interesting. They said, the tragedy of Gabby Petito should tell us this. And it went on to talk about domestic violence, or as they call it now, intimate partner violence. And I want to share with you some things that are very important because, you know, University of Pennsylvania did some research a few years ago, 2013, so it's been a little different, I'm sure, by now, but 82.1% of those who are victimized by domestic violence, intimate partner violence, are in those couples that are cohabiting, 82.1%. Now that compares to 15% that are married. So in other words, the people who are victimized 15% of the time are actually in a marriage. Now please understand, when you say marriage, you're thinking wedding. You're thinking, like I think perhaps, is that you get this couple that are committed to Christ and they show up in a building like this and they commit their lives to Christ before God and these witnesses. That's a wedding. When we emphasize this is about the bride of Christ and what the bride of Christ means to God and why he's given us this ceremony, that's a wedding. Not many people have those weddings these days. That includes those kinds of folks. And on the other end, hey, Fred, would you go online and get certified as a high priest of whatever, and you can be the one that officiates Shuki and I getting married? That's a wedding that can be, you know, legalized in the eyes of the state. So that's the numbers we're talking about when you say 15%. The reason I share this with you is because 25% of our births these days go to cohabiting couples. 25% of all children are born to cohabiting couples. Child abuse is 20 times more likely in common law arrangements and 33 times more likely where a single mother has a boyfriend living with her. Each day, three women and six children die due to intimate partner violence. I'm giving you these statistics to remind you, why does God give us commandments? Why does God show us in his word how to live? Because if we're left to our own devices, this is what happens. When we are left to our own ability to sort out the right and the wrong, this is what happens. Most of us will, no, excuse me. Without God, all of us will choose the wrong things. What a great privilege. Now listen, so there's two reasons why God gives us these commandments and tells us how to live. One is so that we can have a life that has joy in it, right? If we follow the commandments of God, we will experience joy. Now, I can't necessarily discern that from your faces right now, but I'm telling you, my experience has been that the closer I am walking with Christ, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, I'm still experiencing the joy that comes with being with Him, right? And the second thing is being with Him. That's the reason He wants us, is the fellowship He's talking about. And if we are righteous and we're living righteously, we have closer and closer relationship with God. Now, God is as close to me as I want Him. God is as close to you as you want Him. We choose. And so, I just need to share with you, these people, the 144,000, were morally pure, will be morally pure. Where will they be found in our culture today? The same place the Bible says. 12,000 from each of the tribes. And they'll be like the Apostle Paul. And they'll be saying, our lives are committed to Christ. And how many of us are willing to say, my life is committed to Christ right now? I'm going to share this with you. January of 1997, I was talking to our church in Tennessee, Watertown, Tennessee, First Baptist Church, Watertown, Tennessee, and I gave a warning. I said, we've seen what's going on, and I'm telling you, there will come a day soon when throughout the entire nation, homosexual marriage will be the law of the land. Now, the folks there really, really objected to that, okay? That's 24, almost 25 years ago, wasn't it? I'm not claiming any clairvoyance or anything. What I'm telling you is if you look out and you see what's going and you look at, you read the Bible, you can see the difference of where we should be and where we're headed, right? It's easy. Just read the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. And what I'm sharing with you is we now live in a time because what I thought the tragedy of Gabby Petito that we didn't catch, it wasn't the statistics about domestic violence. It's the fact that so many people today can openly live in a way that is contrary to God's design without shame. It's a matter of public knowledge that I'm living like, and please hear this. There are people who claim to be Christians who are cohabiting. I know this, all right? Now, please hear this. God, you know, Paul talks about, I want to present you, the church, to Christ, a virgin. In other words, a virgin bride. Does that mean literally? Of course not. He was talking about being faithful, being righteous in the sense that I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, listen to what not only about the virginity of these guys, but it says that these were, they were following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Does that sound like us? Does that sound like you? Wherever He leads, I'll go. Have you ever sung that song in church? You must not be Baptist if you haven't. Wherever He leads, I'll go. We sing that, and we ought to. But we ought to be aware of what we're singing, because listen, God's hearing it. And if you don't mean it, I wouldn't say it. They are redeemed, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Listen, the first fruits. Who else was called the first fruits? Jesus Christ Himself. He was resurrected on the feast of first fruits, right? And so these morally pure people, they're the first fruits. They've been selected for special service, okay? You go down there and it says, no guile, only truth is what that means. Not only are they not telling lies, and we talk a lot about the source of lies, Satan. It's also the source of murder. Well, it's not just that, but there's only truth in them. They tell only the truth. Alan Bloom, some years back, Closing of the American Mind, in his book, he said the essential component to establishing globalism, is that being established? You better be opening your eyes, is the elimination of absolutes. What's he talking about? Absolute truth. Those people who want to dictate to us cannot afford for us to know absolute truth and live by it. Please hear this. The government, wherever the government is, that's saying, you will do as I say, they do not want people who believe in the absolute truth. Because they will be troubled, not because they're bombers, not because they're terrorists, but because they refuse to bow to anyone but God. And it says there they are without fault before the throne of God. Does that mean sinless? No more than it means about you. You and I need to be confessing and repenting every day. Confessing and repenting every day. And we can be faultless. And that's why we have invitation every time we have worship. We can be faultless before God in that moment as we leave because we have confessed and repented of all the sins that are separating us from a complete relationship with Him. And so that's what's going on with them. That's what our model should be. And it says, finally, God's plea to all people. This is not His people, this is all people. It says there that the angel, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. And that's not heaven, God's headquarters, God's throne, heaven, the atmosphere in which we live. You can read that in Genesis about the different heavens. And so, he, in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. And so he's got two witnesses that have already been dispatched, right? The two witnesses, I believe Enoch and Elijah, are there, and the beast was allowed to kill them finally, and then they were resurrected, remember? Two witnesses, and then 144,000 servants, who I believe to be witnesses, and then this angel is flying through the air. I think this is mid-tribulation or somewhere like that. You know, I think the rapture's already occurred. I think the Antichrist has gone to the temple and defiled the temple, and the angel is flying through the air all over the earth saying, here's the gospel. Don't miss it. Here's the gospel. Get saved. Why? Because God loves us that much. He really doesn't have any reason to see anybody go to hell. He has no reason for that, no desire for that. I'm going to get in trouble because I always do when I go there, but I guess that's what I'm here for. I saw once online a woman named Oprah Winfrey. You may have heard of her. And she was angry about something, and it had to do with sexual purity and things. And she said, I am fully responsible for whether I go to heaven or to hell. Now listen to me carefully. I take full responsibility, she said, whether I go to heaven or to hell. Listen to me carefully. She can take responsibility for going to hell because nobody has an excuse. Old man, what did he say in Romans? You are without excuse. And if she goes to hell, and by the way, I'm going to say it frankly, the words she spoke could not be spoken by a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you recognize, I am not responsible for my salvation. Christ is, right? You can say amen if you want to. It doesn't hurt. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, the very words she spoke condemned her. Because if you have a relationship with Christ, you know you're not worthy of heaven. You know, people, I say all the time, how you doing? I'm better than I deserve. And so many people say, oh, you probably, I mean, people that never met me before. Oh, you deserve better than that. You're probably a pretty good fellow. And they don't know me, they think that, right? So the truth is, It's theologically sound. If I were to go to hell today, I would have had a blessed life that was better than I deserved. But because God cannot lie, because God is righteous, I'm going to live for eternity in heaven with Him. Right? Am I better than I deserve? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you're a Christian, you're better than you deserve. And you don't take responsibility for that. Christ arranged that for you and me, right? And Oprah Winfrey is in trouble. I don't know. This is from years ago, and she may have changed, and I pray she has. But do you see where we're going? This is another gospel, because this poor woman had the temerity to stand up in her audience and say, you know, you're a very powerful woman, and you support all of these things about homosexuality and things. Maybe you should. And boy, can you imagine standing up in Oprah Winfrey's show and doing that? And that's where this came from. You know, Oprah's response. And so what she says, that's a different Christianity than I follow. That's a different Christianity. Listen to me, I thought immediately when I saw that. Go to Galatians with me in this, as we touch base one more time with the Apostle Paul here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Accursed. Now that word in the Greek is anathema, and it means appointed for destruction, and it means eternal destruction. That's how serious this is. And so when Oprah or anyone else says, you follow a different Christianity than I follow, if that means I'm not believing the Word of God, they're preaching another gospel and they're going to hell. And people who follow them are going to hell. That's the reality of our world today. That's the reality of our culture. And God has called us to be righteous witnesses, just as those 144,000 were morally pure, faultless before God. He's saying to us, we should be faultless before God because we are following Him wherever He goes, wherever He calls us to serve, we're there doing His ministry. Thank God that He loves us enough to give us warning. Thank God that He loves us enough that He wants to have fellowship with us for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank You, Lord, for all the ways You've proven Your love. Lord, help us. Help us to commit ourselves to You in the way that You would be honored. Help us to live for the honor, for the glory of Christ. For we pray in His holy name. Amen.